the Grand Canyon starts off with the Colorado River, and it starts off on the Colorado Plateau, and it drops down like 10 feet per certain amount, and at the millions of water, the millions of pounds and pressure of water that goes through there brings silt and rocks and everything, and it says that's what caused, over time, the Grand Canyon, which not at first where it starts off is less than a football field across, and now it is miles across. It is deep. If you took all of the water from all of the rivers in the world, put them in the Grand Canyon, it wouldn't fill it up halfway. So it's really become this marvel of nature. They say over a million years is what scientists are saying that the Grand Canyon was formed because of water. Now, water in itself is kind of innocuous. I learned the hard way that women don't like to get their hair wet after they've spent all morning trying to get it ready. Guys, we don't have that problem, I guess. We just slap it on and go. But apparently, women take a lot of time. And if you turn on your windshield wiper washers as they're getting into your car and their hair gets wet, that's a bad thing. Don't ask me how I know. But water in itself really is innocuous. You may get wet. You may get feel a drop when it starts to rain. We go, oh, I think it's raining. However, one drop and another drop and another drop, and as it comes together, it makes this raging river that was able to shape the earth. And that's the same way that we are in the church of Christ. As we come together, in and of ourselves, we really don't bring anything. We don't have anything. But when we come together, we have the opportunity as the church of Christ to change the world. So today I want to talk about what it looks like before and what it looks like after. I'm going to be in the book of Acts. This series that I've kind of brainstormed and come up with is going to God's Word. It's a treasure of truth. It's a pearl of promises. And it is a wealth of wisdom. And today we're going to look at a wealth of wisdom. And I'm going to be in the book of Acts. Let me kind of set this up for you for just a moment. Acts is written by Luke. In the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, he's talking about the act of Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ is pouring into his disciples and teaching people about God the Father. Then he goes into the Acts, which are now the Acts of the Apostles. And it begins, the book of Acts begins with Jesus. Now, Jesus has been crucified, he was dead, he was buried, he rose again, and now he is beginning to speak to his people. The book of Luke is, the book of Acts is not what we would call a didactic preaching. It's not like the gospel where we're learning truths, where we're learning certain things. The book of Acts is really a history. It is a history of what the disciples did, what they went through. But in going through that, we're going to find a wealth of wisdom this morning. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says this. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." Listen to that again. You will receive power when? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. And I want you to pay attention to that. Listen, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Because that's going to come up a couple times in this section that we're going to be talking about today. In Acts chapter 2, when you go to chapter 2 now, the church, the new church begins to explode. It says they meet together every day. They break bread together. They share together. They pray for each other. And it says thousands are added to the church daily. And so this church, this new movement, the way, is beginning to expand and explode. And when that happens, we see a character come up, and the character we're going to be kind of focusing on before and after today is Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a Pharisee. Saul was a Jew of all Jews. He even says that in one of his letters. He says, you know, when it comes to it, man, I was the cream of the crop as far as the Hebrews were. You know, this is my lineage. This is my line. This is where I came from. This is my pedigree. And because of that, I know my stuff. And yet Saul began to persecute this church. Now, you see Saul and you'll see Paul. Saul is his Hebrew name. He was named after King Saul. Now, his Roman name is Paul. He wasn't Saul and all of a sudden he got blinded by the light and he became Paul. He was still Saul and he was still Paul. It's two different things. Saul is his Hebrew name. Paul is his Roman name. So when you see Paul or when you see Saul, it's the same person. Okay? And this is what it says in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And he is talking about what's happening here in chapter 8. Stephen is getting ready to speak. And it says this in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. He says, and Saul approved of his execution. If you go back up to chapter 7, the end of that, Stephen looks up and behold, he sees full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But the people there, the Hellenists, cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. Then it goes into chapter 8. Listen to this. And Saul, the Saul we're talking about, approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church. Where? In Jerusalem. And then they were scattered throughout the regions of where? Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women, and he committed them to prison. Now, when Jesus tells them they're going to, once you get the Holy Spirit, you're going to receive power. Where are you going to go? Jerusalem. Then I want you to go to Samaria. I want you to go all of Judea. I want you to go to the ends of the earth. So what happens now? The church is growing up. Now the church is being persecuted. They scatter. Where do they scatter? Where Jesus told his disciples and apostles to go. Go to Jerusalem. Go to Judea. Go to Samaria. Go to the ends of the earth, because that's where the people are going. So what man had choose for evil, God had choose for good. He'd already set up a plan in motion so that the word could be there. So as we look at Saul's story, the first point I want you to kind of understand is you can be passionate, but you could be wrong. You can be passionate about something and you could be wrong. Have you ever come in halfway through a conversation with somebody and you just hear one side of it and all of a sudden you jump in with your opinion, they turn around and look at you and say, like, what are you talking about? I agree with what you're saying. It's like, oh, well, I thought you were talking about something else. We could be passionate about something and we could be totally wrong. We could be so passionate that that the marketplace is going to turn around and make us rich, and then we could be so wrong because we're taking a chance. Paul was so excited and passionate about stopping out this movement that he thought was really destroying the church. Paul was passionate about that. He had great energy about going about arresting these people, killing these people, throwing these people in jail, but he was wrong. And we could be passionate about something and we could be wrong. How do we know what's right? We have to get into the treasures of truth. We could be passionate, but our passion could be totally misguided and we could be wrong. Look at what it says in chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Luke tells us this, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, and the way was an early name of the Christ followers, men or women that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. In other words, he went to the highest level he could in the religious court. He said to the high priest, give me a letter saying I can go off and do this. He basically became a bounty hunter for the people that were studying the way. So what does Paul do? He asks for a letter. He gathers up his little posse, Paul's posse, and they get on the road going to Damascus to go off and do some things. However, my next point, when Jesus calls you, when Jesus gets a hold of you and calls you, your life will change. Your life will change. Let's see how Paul's changed. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, well, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Listen to that. Jesus says, you know, Paul thinks, I'm going out and stopping these people. I'm stopping them from this blasphemous religion that they're trying to, you know, they're engaging in, and they're staying away from the true church. So Paul was passionate, but he was wrong. You know, but then all of a sudden, God gets a hold of him. Jesus talks to him. He says, why are you persecuting me? And he goes, well, who are you? And he goes, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Remember what Jesus tells us in the Gospels? He said, if the world hates you, it's because they hate what? They hate me. And so Jesus is letting Paul know, hey, you're not arresting Christ followers. You're not stopping this. You are persecuting me, my body, the Son of God. He says this, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. So you can be passionate and you could be wrong. When Jesus calls you, your life's going to change. He got blinded by the light, right? He ends up in Damascus, and Jesus tells Paul that he is persecuting him. And so what happens next? We don't know right then if he just kind of came to God in that moment, if he accepted Christ as his Lord, his Savior in that moment. Probably did, because he heard the voice, and all the other parts of his posse are like, ooh, we hear something, but we don't see nothing. Okay? So Paul is blinded. He goes in. He begins to change, and this is what happens a lot of times when we go from our before to Christ gets a hold of us, and now we are in our next section, the after section. Some people will begin to question, or they will doubt our change. Think about when you first accepted the Lord and you began to live your life differently than you were. You know, you used to be this party animal. Not me, but there were a bunch of y'all were. Y'all were sinners, bad sinners, right? And then you changed. And what about your friends that you used to hang around? Oh, yeah, this won't last long. They begin to doubt, or why are you changing? You know, Paul, why are you going to this church now? There must be a girl there that you got your eye on, you know? They begin to question your change. They begin to question your motives. And let's see what happens to Paul. This is verses 10 through 16. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to a street called Straight in the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias to come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, okay, again, people are going to question our motives and stuff. Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief of priests to bind all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias is like, wait a minute. You know, kind of like the guy that went to Nineveh. Jonah. Kind of like Jonah. It's like, man, I don't want to mess with this guy. This guy's bad news. This could be a trick, God. I mean, he's got a letter. He's seeking after us. He's beating us up. He's throwing us in jail. I've heard all the stories about this guy. I don't really want to go around him. God says, no, I'm using him as my instrument. So Ananias kind of questions, like, are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure? Well, the next point, and I want you to think about this, God sometimes places us in uncomfortable places and situations. Have you ever had to, as you were praying, a face came to your mind and you're thinking like, I really need to reconcile with that person. I really need to reach out to that person. But that there's this pride issue sometimes like, man, wait a minute, I'm not going to do anything till they say something first. Actually, it's their fault, right? God sometimes places us in those kind of situations to like iron sharpening iron. He's putting on this pressure, and he's turning us, lump of coals, into a diamond. He puts us in situations that we may be way above our head, but in his spirit, and with the Holy Spirit guiding us and helping us, then we're always going to be doing in the power of God. But our flesh takes over, and it's like, I don't want to be in this position. I don't want to have to talk to that person. I just hope the situation goes away. So God may place us in uncomfortable places and situations, and that's where Ananias found himself. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying on his hands, he said, Brother Saul, that's important. He laid on hands, he might have laid on hands like this. Hey, Brother Saul, I don't know. He might have embraced them, but Brother Saul, he called him brother. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. See, what had happened before, when he lost his sight, he went to this house of Judas, and when he was in Judas' house, not the Judas that was the betrayer or the, you know, Judas Iscariot, but that was a common name. Judas was a common name. Saul was a common name. He went to this house on the street straight. He's in Judas's house, and he is not eating or drinking. He is fasting, and he is praying because his life's been completely turned upside down. Do you realize he had been living his life this way, and all of a sudden, Jesus gets a hold of him and says, nope, what you're doing was wrong. I want you to change and go in this direction. And so he spent 3 days fasting and prayer, not eating, not drinking, and then now Ananias lays his hands on him, the eyes open up, he eats and regains his strength. So what do we find out now? Not only God places us in uncomfortable situations, but there may be some people that are angry at our change. They're angry at our change. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and he immediately proclaimed in Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed. And they said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest? In other words, Paul's life changes around. He is standing there preaching the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the way. No one is listening to that. They are simply looking at a man saying, isn't this the same guy that used to say this? What is wrong with him? What is wrong with him? I think he's trying to trick us. And they're angry. Paul, in this section, now he goes from being the hunter to the hunted. Let's see what it says in verses 23-25. When many days had passed, and when it says many days, it was actually about 3 years. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. I mean, this is how angry they are, right? But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Now, we know Paul has written like two-thirds of the New Testament. His words, he's very vocal, he's very learned, he will argue with the Hellenists, he will argue with the Romans, he will argue with the Greeks, he will argue with all of these different factions to bring out the truth. And that's what God was using for the Gentiles, to the kings, to all of these people. He had a plan specifically for Paul. But here is Paul, proud Paul, being lowered in a basket, sneaking away for his life. From that, his disciples help him, and so that's my next point. On our faith journey, y'all, as we begin our faith journey, we all need help. Everybody needs a little help at some time or some point. We all need help. You can't do this on your own. He had those disciples that helped him escape, but listen to this. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe. Again, they're doubting the change in his life, that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, listen to this, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord and he had spoke to him, and how at Damascus he stood up and preached boldly in the name of Jesus. It's amazing that the Hebrew name Barnabas means son of encouragement. See, God, there's no random thing. Do you realize this? As you're reading the scripture, nothing is random. Everything is pointing towards a whole, towards a movement, towards everything. You know, from when Jesus tells his disciples in chapter 1, go to Jerusalem, go to all of Judea, go to Samaria, go to the ends of the world and preach my gospel. And then by chapter 8, the church is being persecuted, and where are they going? Some are staying in Jerusalem, but some are hightailing it to the other parts of Judea. Some are going to Samaria. They're going out to the ends of the earth. God is already, from chapter 1, by chapter 8, he's already put people in place. Then in chapter 9, Paul he's determined he's going to stamp out the way. God gets a hold of him and turns his life around. And yet, what happens? People don't believe him. People are still afraid of him. But God uses him in a mighty, mighty way. And Barnabas, the son of encouragement, is the one that tells the disciples, listen, his experience was real. And you should have heard him in Damascus, guys. This guy's on fire. I mean, if he is tricking us, he's doing a pretty good job, because he is preaching the gospel. He is preaching like he has had an encounter with Jesus himself. You ever talk to some people and you know that they have spent time in the very presence of God? Either their prayer life or their Bible study or just the way they comfort or speak, you know that some people, you know, they think that they must have a direct line to God. A lot of times in the church, we look at the pastor and say, oh, that's the pastor's job. That's not my job. No, God gives us all jobs, and you are all ministers. There are days when I get up and I don't want to do this. There are days when I question my faith. There are days when I want to run and hide. There are days when I want to do the same kind of things that you do. But we have to face the idea that Jesus has called each of us. And while you may think that, oh, Paul has a direct line to God, I may be thinking, wait a minute, the way you pray, the way that you talk to that person, the way that you shared this, you have a direct line to God. We all have this direct line to God. And God wants to use us for that. And here's another point. When God calls you, when Jesus calls you, Jesus sends you. What does he say before he ascended back into heaven? He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, teaching them what I have taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is talking to all of us, all of us. When Jesus calls you, Jesus sends you. So here it is, Acts chapter 9, verse 28 through 30. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. The Hellenists were Hebrews that were more Greek-thinking. But they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. When Jesus calls you, Jesus sends you. And I kind of wanted to end with this thought here, that God always uses what people mean for bad to make it into something good. This is how he ends Acts chapter 9, verse 31, before he starts talking about Peter. He says this: "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria," there again, "had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." So what do we say about Three Point Bible Church today? A lot of people say, well, look at the church in Acts chapter 2. Well, Acts chapter 2 was Acts chapter 2. We're at Three Point chapter 3.0, I guess, whatever you want to do. What is God telling us here at Three Point Bible Church? What is God telling us that we need to be doing, not only in our church, in our homes, in our communities? What are we called to do? We are called to, first off, walk in the fear of the Lord. Look what it says in Acts, again, chapter 9, verse 31. "And walking in the fear of the Lord." We fear the Lord more than we fear man. We live for God and not for the world. We are no longer our before picture. We are now our after picture. Some people are going to doubt. Some people are going to be angry. Some people are going to question your motives. God's going to put you in tight positions. God's going to move, and he's moving to strengthen you in his service. So how do we respond? Walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And if we are walking in the fear of the Lord, if we are spending time in his word, if we are spending time on our knees, if we are spending time in conversation with God, not in conversations with a myriad of people across the internet and everything else, if we spend our time praying for our nation, praying for our church, praying for our marriages, praying for our families, praying for that peace would reign in this world, the only way it's going to reign is through Jesus Christ. I grew up with Mr. T. Y'all know Mr. T.? I pity the fool. You remember Mr. T? A-Team. Come on, y'all. Even Rocky, you know. He was wearing, you know, he had all the gold chains, man. He was larger than life. He's probably one of the most devout Christian speakers out there now. It's unbelievable. It's almost like a Saul Paul experience. He said, you know, he was going down after Hurricane Katrina to New Orleans, and he says, "Here I was with all of my jewelry, all of my rings, and I'm looking at people that didn't even have a place over their head." And he goes, "I thought, what a sin I'm doing." And so he got rid of all of that. He just posted something on the internet just the other day that I was reading that really struck me. He said, "Good, we've got a vaccine now that will supposedly stop this virus." He said, "So we can take care of that virus. But the virus of hate and bitterness that people are still feeling can only be vaccinated by Jesus Christ." And he says, if you don't have Jesus Christ, you could take care of the COVID, but you can't stop the hate and the bitterness in your heart. We have to walk in the fear of God. Why did I choose like this whole big section? Because I wanted us to see that there's wisdom in this experience. Oh, well, that happened to Paul. I'm certainly not a Paul. I'm certainly not a Barnabas. You could be. Everybody needs a Barnabas in their life, and maybe you could be a Barnabas in someone else's life. Encourage somebody. You know, think about the relationships that Paul had. Paul had his Barnabas relationship. They're, you know, kind of equal footing. Paul comes in like, "Man, they're not listening to me, Barney." And he's like, "I know, Paul, you know, just keep bringing it. Maybe they'll get it." You know, they're kind of encouraging each other. What does he do? He brings in a young pastor, Timothy, and he mentors Timothy. And so in our lives, we need someone that we can look up to. Like Timothy looks up to Paul. Paul is mentoring Timothy, but we also need that Barnabas in our life that comes along beside and says, "Hey, I want to encourage you. I want to pray with you. I want to meet with you." We have got to meet. And we have become a society now where it's so easy to say, well, I'm just kind of taking it easy because I don't want to get sick. I don't want to bring it to somebody else. And real, the virus is real. We use that as a way to just kind of convince ourselves that we can stay out. We're going to be changing things here at Three Point. We're going to be meeting, maybe not in person, but we're going to meet face to face. We're going to Zoom everybody. We're going to be Zoomed out, stressed out, maxed out, everything. But we're going to Zoom. Because we are called to get the word out, and we got to get the word out. And right now, the word needs to get out. Seeds need to be planted. Truth needs to be spoken. Love needs to be expressed. And if the church can't do that, then we are not the church that Jesus Christ called us to be. And it all begins with the fear of God. Do we let the fear of the world control us more so? Because, I didn't see you, Jesus. But I see those people. I hear those voices, and I'm afraid. Don't be afraid. People may not agree with you. People may not like what you say, but you keep preaching the truth. You keep living the truth. People will say, well, who do you think you are? It's like, I'll tell you who I am. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are. Father, we thank you for loving us, that you are the God of many, 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 many chances. That you would take someone that is so misguided and so passionate in their beliefs and be so totally off base and yet turn them around. And we look and say, yeah, that was good for Paul, but we realize that we're all Paul. That we've all gone our own way, that we've all believed our own things, we've all been passionate about worldly things. And so, Father, we just pray that in your mercy and your grace and in the Holy Spirit, Father, that you would begin to do a work in our lives. Father, we pray for strength, we pray for courage as we get ready to enter into whatever this new year holds. Father, I just pray that you will give us revival, first in our hearts, in our homes, in our church, and Father, in our country. Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you, and we do all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.